Let us pray. We thank you, God, for all those means by which you raise our eye from the dirt to the high possibility in which you see us, toward which you draw us. May the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, commit us more surely to your path. Amen. We are all of us very much in mind of the massacre in Newtown, Connecticut, still. As the Christian Church sings its ancient songs this season, songs of the promised child, how hard must be the work of words in Newtown, Connecticut, in the churches. For hundreds there, or shall we say thousands, or shall we say for all who have their eyes open, some promised child is no longer in promise. The promise is done. Long before they could sing joy to the world, Rachel was already weeping for her children in Newtown. Can the preachers pound out Elizabeth's greeting there in Newtown? Blessed is the fruit of your womb. To parents in pews whose babies were buried from that very church just days ago, can the leaders sweetly sing Mary's song of praise? My soul rejoices in God, my Savior, who has looked upon my lowliness with favor. I hope not. Now, here's what I mean. I hope no pastor there or anywhere thinks that repeating the old promises is the lullaby needed right now. I hope no one from pulpit to pew pushes Jesus patly as the reason for the season. This is not the time for those bromides. I hope no one suggests that it is the Christian religion that has the true answer in times like these. If you have ever gazed all but endlessly into a fire, drawn into a meditation by its coals, which somehow absent all your thoughts and arguments, and long do you gaze and feel a satisfaction in no thing at all, so may you remember to gaze into the fire of this awful event with a quieted thought, in a kind of meditation. Remember that the promised Christ would not have been remembered at all, except that he too was murdered with gruesome intent. He too is before us as promise through that horror. This should, of course, be plain Christianity to all of us, and yet we forget. Christmas and crucifixion, resurrection are intimately one. Dreams of white Christmas notwithstanding, there was never meant to be a pretty path to the Christmas promise. God was not to be conceived that way. Christ was not conceived along a pretty path. And so, if we step back from our holiday cheer long enough to feel how impossible it must be to stand in this season for at least some. In Newtown, Connecticut, our neighbors to the north, may our eyes open enough to see more of the sorrows of mothers and fathers, of gun-dead children all over this city, of Romali Graham, and numberless others, Trayvon Martin, Jordan Davis. The eyes pull back more. We see Syria and Iraq and Afghanistan and Mexico. We can't take it in. Our mind rears like a horse, unable to cross the bridge to see that much suffering. We're not built for it. And I'm not trying to make you be built for it. Our heart is not shaped to take in hundreds or thousands of sorrows all at once. So let's not pretend to feel after it, but just to see as if into a fire, without thoughts and arguments. And so we might begin to see that in the space of great sorrow, yes, it was a like theme last Sunday, but it must be. In our sense of solidarity with those whose grief is great, we can feel how our preconceptions of Christ are stripped away by these sorrows, by the awareness of sorrows, our preconceptions of Christ, so that Christ might come, not our preconceptions. About 800 years ago, a great divine of the church named Meister Eckhart wrote about the Virgin. He defined the Virgin this way. A virgin is a person free of irrelevant ideas, as free as he was before he existed. A virgin is one exempt from idea handicaps. Preconceptions, to follow Eckhart's thought. Preconceptions are contraceptions of the possibility of Christ. Preconceptions prevent the coming of Christ. No, Christmas Day will not bring Christ on some automatic schedule. You know these things, of course. But how does Christ come? If we are to bear the costly fruit, if we are to be like Mary Theotokos, first we must become a virgin, as Eckhart defines a virgin, exempt from idea handicaps. Now, the ways to remove our preconceptions are many. We cannot exhaust them. But the traditions help. This is indeed their main function, is to help people with the practices that enable them to draw closer to the Christ who is really coming. One of the ways which our tradition holds up is indeed the Via Doloroso, the path of sorrows. If one finds herself becoming free along the path of sorrows, it comes to this, that the God of her imagination does not show up. Just does not show up. Does not move a finger to prevent the dreaded thing from happening. Does not show up. Does not explain anything at all about why the world is this way. Does not show up. God of the imagination, is what management calls no call, no show. The hired are fired when they're no call, no show. And so sometimes we hear a person say who's been walking the path of sorrows, I lost my faith. I lost my faith along that way because God didn't show up. But a truer, deeper, more straightforward statement of what happened is, I lost my certitudes. I lost my preconceptions. And in that empty space, sometimes a person becomes a virgin, exempt from idea handicaps. It is in just this way for many that the path of faith really opened up at last. And they began to walk with God, to meet the coming Christ. Here's another way that preconceptions are withdrawn. A little background. In the fall of 2008, I spent 3 weeks in the city of Cleveland working on the Obama campaign. Boy, did I want to help Ohio tip in to the blue column. On election night in that city, hundreds of workers were gathered in the campaign headquarters, watching the returns, and as the returns turned to decision, we saw something to which I had never been witness and which I do not expect to see again in my lifetime. I call it authentic public joy. Now look, sports joy is public, and it's loud and it's fun, but it's not rooted and sourced in anything very deep. Authentic public joy goes all the way down inside the highest hopes of those who are expressing it. People were shouting, embracing, kissing, laughing. Really quite extraordinary. I've never seen the like. I suppose the end of great wars brings this, but I have never seen the end of a great war. I'm sure that emancipation 150 years ago brought public joy. But we did not live then. There in Cleveland, in every expression, its character, authentic public joy, which is all people seeing one meaning together. But you know, whoever has eyes to see knows that even occasions of public joy are not really for all flesh, are they? If a war is won, somewhere a war is lost. When emancipation was won, minds deeply rutted in the crimes of slave owning, North and South were not happy. When Obama was elected, many were not happy, and we have seen a lot of trouble since. So all flesh does not see anything together. Oh, that's not quite right. All flesh does see days of wrath together, when great nations rain war down upon little ones. Everybody sees it. Oh, yes. Frankly, when the storms rage and the earthquakes pile up cities upon themselves, all flesh sees these together in the TVs today, but never do we see a great good thing together, ever. It is not given to humanity. But that is exactly what our great holy days mark. This is a paradox. The great holy days, Jewish, Christian, Christmas, Easter, Passover, they all mark times when the arm of the Lord was strengthened, All flesh saw it, goes the story. But not anymore. Leonard Cohen put it this way in a song. There was a time when you let me know what's really going on below, but now you never show it to me, do you? You've heard that. We wait, we hope, in the moments of our partisan public joy, and then things fall apart in disillusionment. The end of the Mayan calendar was that kind of excited illusion. So many people climbing on board some strange hope, either for the end of the world, were they hoping, or for a change, an absolute perfect change. Well, it's December 23. That's done. You know, there are millions of Christians, whose pastors tell them, maybe they believe it, I can't figure them out anymore, whose pastors tell them that war in the Middle East is the sign that Christ's reign is soon coming. This is tragic. Tragic. Time will show but one thing. Those who wish like that are warmongers and nothing more. This is a sign of minds filled with preconceptions. Christ cannot be conceived where the mind is so full up with ideas and judgments. No, it is when we back out of our illusions, when in fact we are disillusioned, that it becomes possible for us to be like virgins, possible for us to receive Christ as new as Christ would be. Christ can only be conceived in a world like ours, seen just as it really is. And here's another way Christ comes. In yesterday's Savannah Morning News, the paper was reviewing highlights of that city throughout the past year, 2012. One bullet point read this way: the Telfair Museum took community engagement to a higher level with Journey to the Beloved Community story quilts by Beth Mount. Now, some of you may know that's my wife, and I'm very proud of her. But there's a deeper story still than just that scintillating star. The reference is, first of all, to an exhibition which my wife Beth was able to mount in that city with the help of dozens of activists. It ran from July through October of the past year, but also involved the city of Savannah in what the paper calls community engagement at a higher level. Well, I won't describe the programs in detail, but I'll tell you what they looked like from the point of view of a camera. A video camera might have seen this: rich and poor, able and not so easily able, Jew and Christian and no faith at all, young and hip, old and organized, straight and gay, black and white, working, listening, learning together in a way that Savannah has no strong acquaintanceship with. Community engagement at a higher level. Thinking and working about the future of that city and the state and the nation. Now, last September, here's the core of the story. One of the directors of the museum was addressing a large working group from the Telfair Museum project. He was blunt with his comments. He said, He said, I didn't have much interest in this show when it was being planned. I don't like quilts. And I don't have much time for community activism. In other words, he'd been full of preconceptions. And then he said, however, I came in here as a Republican and I'm leaving as a Democrat. Now, I don't want anybody to take offense. I also don't want anybody to take pride, because we know that politics is not the wings by which the dove will come down to bless us in the presence of Christ. No, the wings of the dove are wings of conversion. And that story is a story primarily of conversion. The political piece is just shorthand for a conversion to community. A conversion to love as he had not experienced it before. When the powerful come down from their thrones, when the lowly are lifted up to full communion in the city of Savannah, when the hungry are filled with good things in Breezy Point, in Sandy Hook, when the needs and the greeds of the rich are sent away as swiftly as that museum director felt his needs and greeds sent away, then conversion is at hand. The emptiness is there. The readiness for come Christ is there. This is how Christ is conceived. Always in the body. If you think of my three examples, in each case something happens that allows the body to receive in its emptiness the presence of Christ. Now, this is certainly happening in the body of parents, friends, families of Newtown, Connecticut. You've watched yourself. You've watched humans long enough to know that for not a few people of our neighbors to the north, the unspeakable acts that slash down the love lines by the thousands in that community have also emptied some of them, maybe many, emptied them of their judgments upon one another and in an empty space. They're able to receive Christ. That is to say, to receive the Spirit of Christ. Because I'm not even talking right now about a religious experience. I'm not even talking about something that couldn't happen for a Jew, a Muslim, or an atheist. I just mean an emptiness where the preconceptions are gone, where they become like virgins ready for Holy Spirit to come upon them, to overpower them in love and community. For Christ is only conceived in community. Now, if you're hanging with the thoughts of this sermon, you won't be surprised to hear me say here at the end that Christ is not conceived religiously. This may seem to you a strange idea. It begins in the sovereignty of God. The Spirit of Christ has no limitations. Is certainly not required to appear in the lives of registered Christians. Not at all. There are no constraints on God's freedom to be conceived in whomever God chooses, under whatever skins and fabrics of meaning are legible to whatever creatures God chooses to move within. A Christian has no particular advantage in terms of the grace of God. We do have something important, though. We have these tents, not just the structures of worship, of course, our Bible, our practices, what our heart has become habituated to in the best sense, real habits of the heart, which are for us the protection of a kind of hope, a kind of hope that we teach to the children and teach to the neighbor and hold up to anyone who is failing, stumbling on the way, and empty. It is not at all, especially not for Protestants, not at all our teaching that God comes into this space with a special attention and can be accessed here. No, no. Christ is not conceived religiously. Rather, the religious hold for human understanding the shape of the hope that Christ will come wherever Christ comes, without respect to any religion. I wish that you might go forth into these holy days to come like a virgin, free of preconceptions, ready to open a new gift, wrapped in the presence of Christ. Amen.